everybody. Welcome to the latest episode of the Central Podcast Show. My name is Matt. I'm going to be your friendly host in this episode. I'm joined, as always, almost always, with Pastor Chris.
It's me.
PC.
Yep, peace. That's weird. Are you going to keep it PC? I'm going to keep it PC. See, PC can mean President's Choice, or it can mean
politically correct. So you're going to keep it President's Choice?
Yes.
Okay.
I'm going to keep it Pastor Chris.
A little bit of keep no
it,
name.
Keep it yeah. Pastor no Chris, which yeah. is President's Choice.
President's Choice.
Politically correct.
Politically correct.
And we're joined for his inaugural episode,
it's my
Pastor
first
John.
Time. Yeah, hey, how
John
are you doing?
Cornelson.
Pastor John.
Pastor John.
PJ.
PJ.
Peach.
It's your inaugural podcast.
Yeah. yeah.
There's been a lot of inaugurations.
Do I get like a concert or anything like that?
Get like a ribbon.
Limo.
You should get something.
I should get something.
Yeah.
Participation award. Like everyone gets one.
What do you give your youth?
Trophies from Value Village.
MCC there you go. Trophies.
Yeah. You should get a trophy from
you,
Value Village.
You get to spend an hour with us in this windowless room, John.
Yeah.
This is awesome. This is conquering all of my fears in one time.
For those of you who don't know John, he's afraid of elevators.
Yeah. Yeah. I got stuck in the church elevator once. It was awesome.
It's yes. a lift. Technically, it's a lift.
Yeah. Well, we had a youth event or a leadership training event, and the kids wanted to go in the elevator. So we got me and six students, and we jammed ourselves into that small little lift and got stuck, and there was no one else at church. So I have literally only been on an elevator twice in the last year.
Yes. Wow. Yeah. That was pretty scary.
Yep.
I will admit
that. Yeah, really conquered some fears. I cried in front of students, so...
Well, that's...
Was it kind of like, you know, the beginning of the movie Speed, where he like rescues the people out of the elevator? Was
yeah,
it that
it was,
kind of a
it
vibe?
Was like that, except for I was the one crying. So
right. He was not...
You
Dennis
were not
Hopper
the Keanu.
I was not,
you were not the
I was
Keanu.
The one needing to be rescued. There you
go. He was the Jeff Daniels yeah, of I was, that situation.
Oh, Jeff Daniels was in yeah. the movie?
Yes, he was.
The
was
helpless...
He? Well, he was Keanu Reeves' partner.
Like Jeff yeah. Daniels as in Jeff that's... Daniels Dumb and Dumber?
Jeff yeah, Daniels. Yeah, Jeff oh. Daniels.
I'll have to watch Speed again.
That's right.
Okay. Yeah, it's been a while. 1994.
94.
Yeah, don't yeah. ask me how I know that. But.
Speed 2, one of the greatest bombs of all time, isn't it? I never saw it.
There's no Keanu in Speed 2.
Yeah, no, there was.
On a boat. We have to keep it at 60
knots. A very odd Willem Dafoe in that movie.
Willem Dafoe yeah. is very... I like him as an actor. He's so quirky. But he's always Willem Dafoe, but
he is.
He's...
I don't know who that true. Is.
Okay, well, that's okay. But you know what? I will admit that the church lift is a bit scary.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's a little
especially when you're
that
a large grown man.
So. It breaks down frequently.
Yeah.
Well, because we've got these two gentlemen here, we thought we'd have our youth pastor, our children and family pastor here together, and ask them some questions about youth culture, and hopefully that'll be helpful, insightful to our listeners. Why don't we maybe begin reflecting back on our own youth experience, you guys?
Yeah.
John, you have any embarrassing moments
oh, yeah.
of
first,
something that happened when
first
you were...
day, grade 7, I thought I was the coolest person in the world, so I dressed in what I would say is 97's gear, all Adidas hat, jacket, sports jacket, and tearaway pants. But I forgot that you're supposed to wear something underneath them. And my first day of middle school, someone came, grabbed my pants, and
yep.
I literally walked around for
and
about half
tore
hour
them away.
Without pants on in middle school. So that really set up the rest yeah. of my yeah. my youth.
Was that a pretty embarrassing situation? Where did it affect you in a negative way?
Oh yeah, yeah. Self esteem.
Yeah.
In the pits.
Yeah,
yeah.
I mean, being in your underwear at school in middle school.
Yeah, but it was like it was like tighty whities, right? So like, yeah, it was even worse.
That's tough, man.
Yeah. yeah.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah,
you can continue to work that through with us here.
Yeah, no,
today,
I've got lots of things to talk.
Is that why? Is that why to this day you don't wear tearaways?
Yeah.
Or is it mainly because they're not in fashion anymore? They were
that
the
not in fashion, and I'm not really what you call a sports guy.
Yeah. But there was an interesting trend back then of Adidas.
That
wear.
Was. I had the white
back,
shoes.
Man,
yeah.
Is it back now?
Socks,
three stripes.
You name it, yeah.
All the NHL jerseys next year are going to be Adidas.
There you go. And
Jordan or Audio Tech is rocking some Adidas
yeah,
right now.
He's flashing his Adidas for us.
Yep.
Yep.
There you go. The world's game. I mean, they're all over soccer. So
that's right.
Go. Chris, any embarrassing moments as a teenager?
You know, I was saying earlier, I don't embarrass very easily. My wife can attest to this. So when embarrassing things happen,
you kind of
I tend to roll in it. I don't know if that's
roll
a good
in it or
thing.
With it?
I think roll in it. I think okay. I don't know. So
this analogy is just going nowhere.
I roll with it, but I can think of lots of different shaping experiences in that time of my life. I remember my first girlfriend was in grade six.
Grade six.
Yep. Nice. We decided, hey, let's go out. That was the terminology back then. We're going to go out. So from the time we started going out to the time we broke up, we didn't say a word to each other. We avoided each other. And it was about 2 weeks, 2 weeks of that. So we decided to go out, didn't talk, broke up in 2 weeks, and went back to being friends. So that was my puppy love.
You're a better man than us. So yeah.
That was grade six, Chris, right there. Yeah.
That first love, the one that got away.
That's right.
Those 2 weeks. Those
it was
2 weeks
all for the best. Yeah. As my wife can attest.
What about Matt? Bring us into the inner sanctum of Matt.
I also, like you, John, have many embarrassing moments. I embarrass pretty easy. I went to a public elementary school down the road from my house as a kid, but all of my great friends in grade seven were going to a Christian school in the community. And so I convinced my parents to let me go. I'm the youngest of four. My older sisters all went to the public high school down the road. So I ended up going to this Christian school in town. And I'm thankful for that because I started playing music there. And then I got involved in playing in chapel and stuff. And so it was grade 8 to 12 at the time at the school. And in grade 9, I had the chance to lead a chapel. So I think only half the students at a time could fit in the chapel. So it fit like 400 or 500 people. And they just do two in a row, half the school and then half the school. And so I did the first chapel. And at one point I needed to say something or pray. And so I did that. And I was in grade 9. And so that kind of went pretty well. And then in the second chapel, I needed to, again, close the chapel with prayer. And so I stepped to the microphone and was praying. And I was a little bit self-conscious about my voice because it maybe wasn't strong.
Was
in
cracking.
Grade 9. It was in that kind of stage. So I made it all the way through the first chapel and then all the way through the second chapel. And then I made it through the prayer. And I was like, oh, this is so great. I made it. And then all I needed to do was say amen. And I went, amen, into the microphone, through the sound system to half the school who for like
your voice
the
cracked.
Rest of the year really would, you know, grade 12s would walk down the hall and be like, hey, Matt.
Oh,
and it's like,
man.
Brutal. That was tough.
Kids are brutal.
Yeah.
Kids are brutal.
It's a tough world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So thanks for,
Did you have emo hair back then?
No, that came later. Okay. That came later when I knew you. Early
right.
on.
Yeah, if you want to see a photo of that, I have a picture of it on my wall in my
you
office.
You can see
like
a nice
after
display
the
after
the pantsing
of my flow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, hopefully not. But
yeah. So there you go.
There you go. Middle school.
It's a hard world out there.
It is. Yeah. Middle
Look,
school,
and,
junior
and
high.
Now we know each other better.
We do actually. Yeah. Yeah, we've revealed some new things here.
I feel really kind of anxious and sad now that we started to share these, and so I'm really feeling for some of these students. Guys, I want to say to everybody listening what I observe about you two. You two both love the Lord. You love your church, and it's clear that God is really blessing the ministries that you're giving oversight to. Our children's ministry is bursting at the seams. God has so chosen to send us piles of young families. And John, even just last night, I saw a youth worship night. And a few weeks ago, he had a big Christmas banquet. And just having huge impact in the lives of students who just see God's hand in your ministries. And so maybe we could just get a little snapshot very quickly, just a quick overview of your philosophy of ministry for both of you. When you're involved at Central and you have children, youth, like what is the driving force behind each of your ministries? So, Chris, why don't we start with you?
Sure. I think the driving force for me with my area of ministry is really a lot of things. Like I'd say the number one thing is just helping children and families understand what it means to be focused on the gospel and to be focused on Jesus. And how to equip parents well to see their children the way that Jesus sees them, and to take their role, the role of spiritual development seriously, and to not just you know not just to tell them all of the things to do, but to help inspire them that God's grace will empower them to do this work if they've set their minds to it. So the driving force, I think, of any ministry is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But I think the focus is Christ and helping children develop a biblical worldview, helping them to start to see life through the lens of Scripture and to interact with the world that they are growing up in. And my focus is really on how can I help parents do that and equip their kids effectively in that task, and just stay centered on the gospel.
That's great.
That's really the heart of what we're trying to do. My role as a pastor of the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I really, you know, we get a couple of hours a week to build directly into the kids in our Sunday school program. But, you know, there's another piece, which is mom and dad all week. How do we help them? You know, so we're constantly praying and trying to think of how do we help families better to take this task into the home and make it something that they're encouraged. They're encouraged by to do. So
that's good.
Yeah.
Well, as a pastor here, Chris, I see you giving yourself to that and just so encouraged by it. And then of course, as a dad here too, just feel really resourced by you. And so we're in a stage right now where we're getting the boys to do the field guide. It's like a bit of a pain in the butt. That has been a gift to us. And we'll go through all the phases of loving it and be, but it's really fruitful.
Yeah.
It's really,
I think
really
the hardest stage, we're kind of in the same stage right now with our kids, is the silly stage where everything's a joke. Everything's just silly and they don't really take anything seriously at this point. So trying to do devotions, you know, sometimes you're plowing through, you know, at home, but it's keeping encouraged, keeping your eye on fact that you are making an impact sometimes more than you realize, right?
Yeah, and we love that emphasis of and see you doing it. It's just equipping families to for the all week long. It's really, really great. So thank you for what you do. Pastor John, give us that snapshot of youth ministry here at Central.
Yeah, well, really at the core of who we are, we exist to lead students to be authentic followers of Jesus. That's our mandate as a church. And students are no different. That's what we want to accomplish in these young people's lives. And so as a youth ministry, we exist to help young people live their lives for God in the midst of a lost and broken world. You look at a teenager's life and you look at their schools, you look at the world that they live in, and it is so evident that it's broken and lost. And students are basically wandering through that, looking for the way out of it. And so we do this by pointing students to Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the only hope and light in the midst of despair. And our goal is that each student who walks through the doors of Central will encounter in some form the one true and living God. I say that because some students are going to come for a short while and they're going to have an interaction with a leader who loves them and is going to model Jesus to them.
Yeah.
And so as students walk through the door, we want them to be transformed. We want to point them to what it means to worship, what it means to know God's word and to live that out and apply it in their life. Mm-hmm. And so everything we do is really done out of this deep love that we have for students and seeing them become who they were meant to be in Jesus. So, you know, we do that a lot of ways at Central. You know, we want to create a safe environment where students can come and feel welcomed and cared for. We want to provide regular exposure to the gospel in small groups and large group settings. We want to support students as they generate a love for the living word of God, for prayer, for worship, service, evangelism. Providing opportunity in students or opportunity for students to express their love for God through things like service. That's why we go to Mexico. That's why we go to Camp Bob. That's why we do Adopt a Block, Stuff a Truck, all that stuff. It's all tied into this desire that we have to see students become who they're meant to be in Jesus. Mm-hmm. So
it's good.
It's really good, man.
Yeah.
And you started a, kind of a youth leadership team. Tell us just a little bit about that. That's new as of last year, right? This is year two?
Yeah, this is year two. Yeah. We have a group of students who really long to make a difference in youth and in students' lives. And so they commit an extra hour a week. They arrive, youth group starts at 7. They come at 6 o'clock every Wednesday. And we spend time planning youth events. We spend time working through leadership skills, having closer accountability just to go house things with Jesus. And so it's just been a really unique time where we can invest in students on a deeper level to say, hey, listen, you guys actually have ownership over ministry. I may be the pastor, but you're also pastors of this place. So you also have a role to play and you've been called to that. And so let's equip you with the resources. Those students then serve in practical ways during the evening, whether it's setting up or taking down, greeting at the front door, running our welcome desk and concession. And so it just gives opportunity for students to serve. So
yeah, that's good.
Yeah,
it is great.
And as an encouragement to you, brother, I get to work with a lot of the students that are in your ministry that come and serve in kids ministry. And I'm just blown away by the maturity, the heart to serve that a lot of these students have. And it's just so clear what an impact the youth ministry's made in a lot of these kids. And especially it was really evident to me this last summer when we did our kids camp.
Yeah.
And basically, I mean, kids camp doesn't run without the youth, you know, in our church. And just their excitement, their joy, their energy, they're really the ones to get it done. And it was just such a wonderful experience last summer working with them. Mm-hmm. And you're just so, I mean, just encourage you, brother, like you're so, so supportive of those youth and you just, you give yourself, so much to them. And it's just so evident, you know, and you love being around them. You love helping guide them and shape them all through the discipleship process. And
yeah,
that's something that's very clear.
Oh, thank
you. Absolutely.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Let's move on from the love fest now.
All right.
I totally agree and love and appreciate you both.
Thank you.
But let's keep going around the circle and telling each other what else we love about each other.
I love the color of your eyes.
Well, you know, Valentine's Day is coming, so.
It's kind of awkward.
Yeah. Chris, I love your... Okay. Anyway, so there have historically always been challenges, particular challenges in children and youth's lives. We're going to focus a little more on the youth culture specifically. There's historically always been particular challenges for youth that are timeless, that they continue to happen every time. And then there are additionally these unique challenges in our place and time. So want to hear a little bit, just paint the picture for us a little bit, some of the challenges that youth in our place and time are facing.
Yeah. You know, really, we can talk about youth culture, and youth culture is one of those funny, fickle things that is, as there's a guy named Walt Mueller, and he wrote this awesome book called Youth Culture 101. It's in our library. Encourage parents to grab it and read it if they want to understand what students are going through. But what he says is that the challenge that we face in the church and the challenge that students face in their lives is that this thing called youth culture is like a snowball that's accelerating and growing into this rapid descent down a steep hill. And today's culture is changing at a break speed, right? The things that students have to deal with today, although are same to the things that we had to deal with in junior high and in high school, have accelerated so much. And the rate of it has increased so drastically that it's so scary, right? To think that, so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know that when you think of just something as simple as media, the acceleration of media use, you know, I mean, even...
Kids didn't even have cell phones when I was in high school.
Yeah, yeah. I mean,
one kid in my high school did, and we were like, man, that guy is awesome. Yeah. He's got a cell phone.
He has a cell.
Yeah.
He has a, like, Saved by the Bell, massive Motorola. It fills his whole backpack.
Attached
cell phone.
To the hip, yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah, it's, I mean, because
now, like, all these kids have phones or iPods on Wi-Fi and stuff. But they didn't even have phones, cell phones when I was in high school.
Yeah.
They didn't even have phones when Gary was in high school, you know? So it's like,
Pastor Gary.
The generations just keep.
I hope you're listening to that, Pastor Gary.
Throw him underneath the bus.
He'll never hear it. He doesn't listen.
No, but you're right. It's the stuff. There are some unique challenges that youth face today through media, through just it influences them and affects them in ways. And I think it's really tempting sometimes to kind of just look at the next generation. And I hear this a lot from people. And there can be this kind of condemning tone mm-hmm. of, well, there's never been a generation that's more narcissistic and into themselves and whiny and, you know, these kinds of things, which, first of all, I don't totally think it's true. I think most people, if you look back at other generations, there are those
They had their moments.
They were narcissistic as well. They just couldn't Snapchat.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. So. Yeah, and I think that's the point is that there are influences now that youth face that are unique to their time, and it does affect them. But I find it more helpful to think in terms of how it affects them rather than just, you know, criticizing their generation whole hog as they're like this. Because right. The reality is you find a lot of exceptions to kind of the status quo of what we think youth are today. The reality is they're facing certain things that maybe a generation has never faced, you know? Right. It's hard to imagine what would have your junior high experience have been if you had that embarrassing moment, but somebody took a picture of it, sent it to all their friends. And I mean, now that's out there.
Every photo from my childhood.
Yeah. So. Yeah. But what a
in
different
addition to the bullying, John, you would have had cyberbullying.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. Yeah. I guess so. Yeah. Well, we had MSN Messenger. There were some hurtful words on MSN Messenger. Yeah. So
by the time the dial up got that thing going. Oh man.
Yeah. 97. That's when we got
cutting.
Yeah. John, do you find with just students and like media use, does that affect them in their devotional life? Like, how does that affect them in terms of their ability to focus? Do you find them distracted a lot? Do you find them?
Yeah, his talks need to be under 4 minutes, but other than that,
yeah, you know, that's a really great question. I really find that. The students that we have, it's like us, right? I look at us and I go, there's some big differences between us and students, mm-hmm. but teenagers are actually no different than anyone else, right? They're no different than you. They're no different than me. We have to find the time to spend with the Lord. They have to spend time to find with the Lord. Like their priorities are going to be a little different, but it's a struggle for all of us to do that, right? So yes, does media play a factor in them not spending as much time with Jesus? Probably, right? Mm. But it's for them, it's going to be a priority. What's the priority?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and you really try to hold them to that.
Good point.
Yeah, it's good.
And then there's the whole media kind of area. There's the, again, the historic challenge of a sexual ethic, mm-hmm. right? And hormones raging and stuff in teenagers and stuff mm-hmm. like that and all the temptation that's around you. But even then, things have changed so rapidly. I mean, when I was a student, as a teenager, like we never even talked about homosexuality. And now that's on the table, broadly acceptable. We're talking about transgenderism. We're talking about gender kind of and redefining that being on the table. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of challenges there that are compounded on the always have been kind of challenges mm-hmm. of sexual temptation and the challenge for purity, all those kinds of mm-hmm. things. So there's another layer too, like how do we, and we'll get a little bit to how we, I just want us to address some of these things right now mm-hmm. and bring them up, and then we'll kind of try and apply a little bit how we teach and train and point them to the gospel in the midst of all of this. But what would you guys add to that in terms of the sexual ethic issues? And
yeah, well, I think you're right when you say there's like, there is an underlying issue that is, you know, being added to on a weekly, daily basis. Right. One guy said that youth culture is a lot like soup and teenagers are swimming around in it, soaking in it and, almost, you know, marinating in this world. Mm-hmm. The soup ingredients include their values, their attitudes, includes behaviors as well as things like media, peer groups, language, sexuality. And all of those things are meant or are being used to help students express who they are. And so really at the root of youth culture is this this longing to be someone, right? And so for us, as we talk about sexual identity, we have to go to what the Bible says, right? And so the privilege that we have as a youth group is we have this incredible book where we can point students to, hey, let's address what God says who you are, right? Let's look at how God has created us. That's the starting point for us in our ministries here.
The challenge, though, is that the starting point seems even more archaic than mm-hmm. it even did when we were young, because mm-hmm. it's so opposed to the cultural sexual ethic.
Yeah.
So to go straight to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says about it, they'll be like, well, that's wrong, because the culture is speaking a narrative that's different. I was just reading earlier, Billy Graham, greatest evangelist of our time, would stand, if you watch his, evangelistic messages, he's standing there, he holds up his Bible regularly and said, the Bible says. Mm-hmm. But we're talking about him doing this 30 years ago, mm-hmm. where people would go, oh, the Bible says that. I'm living wrongly. And now, if Billy Graham were to stand up and hold up his Bible and say, the Bible says, people are like, well, that book's way off base.
Yeah.
That can't be trusted. It's not what I trust on in faith and practice and belief, right?
Yeah.
So there's a unique challenge to competing belief structures there. That how do you approach that? Like, how do you approach? You have to help them believe the Bible and show that the culture's sexual ethic is actually detrimental, lacking, going to crush them.
Yeah. Yeah.
In addition to not God's way and God, all those things. But.
Yeah. I mean, I think I would encourage parents of youth who have students, junior high, high school, even younger, to really educate themselves. They need to become aware of what their kids are facing in the world. And I think a lot of parents are aware of the kind of obvious things. There might even be a lot of fear there regarding media. I don't know what to do, and there's already a lot of fears regarding those things. But I think what a lot of parents need to become more aware of is, what are the ideas being sold to my child that they're drinking in without me realizing it? Maybe I'm even teaching them God's word. They're coming to church. They're going to youth group. They're doing all these things, but they're still wondering about sexuality because, they're quoted the Bible. Everybody around them doesn't recognize the Bible's authority anymore. And so, to be asking those probing questions of their kids and saying, hey, do you understand why we value the Bible as an authority? Like, do you have questions about that? And trying to dig into what's underneath the things that they're facing. In order for our kids, our students, to develop a biblical worldview, they can't just know Bible knowledge. They also have to be equipped, I think, in why do we trust the Bible? Mm-hmm. Questions of, canon, how the Bible came to us, how we got it. I think we need to do a bit of work, groundwork there. And I also think they need to understand how then does the Bible and the grid that the Bible gives us of the gospel, creation, fall, and redemption, how does that help me understand the world and interact with opposing views?
That's good.
And there has to be more work done there. And I think often, we're kind of freaking out about the artifacts of culture sometimes and not the prevailing worldviews of culture. I think there's more work to be done on the worldview side of things. What are the ideas that are coming through the artifacts, right? Parents tend to just get upset or fearful or anxious about the artifacts, right? Which movie they watch, but it's really the question of, what are the ideas that they're being exposed to? What are the, anti-God ideas that they're drinking in unknowingly? And I think it's to be able to ask those deeper questions and get underneath that stuff.
Yeah. So that ties into a book that we've been reading as pastors called Total Truth by Nancy Piercy. And she writes in Total Truth that one of the most important reasons for developing a Christian worldview is to protect against absorbing alien philosophies unaware, which is kind of what you're referring to, Chris. Like so many young people, referring to her own experience, I had learned my Bible, but had no clue how to relate biblical doctrine to the realm of ideas and ideologies. She goes on, just as all Christians are called to practice evangelism, so all have a responsibility to learn how to give reasons supporting the credibility of the gospel message. By translating Christian theology into contemporary language, we can set it side by side with other systems of thought, demonstrating that it offers a more consistent and comprehensive account of reality. And then related to youth ministry here specifically in youth culture, she says, without the tools of apologetics, being able to defend the faith and stand on its truth, young people can be solidly trained in Bible study and doctrine, yet still flounder helplessly when they leave home and face the secular world on their own. Yeah. So she's making reference to, you know, what the data has been saying, which, you know, at least in the last number of years, 7 out of 10 students who leave their church to go to university or just go from high school to adulthood. And in Canada, actually, the statistics are even lower. Kids dropping out of church in like the middle school time.
Yeah.
Saying that it's because it doesn't stand up. What they've actually learned, they may have learned doctrine, they may have learned Christian songs, they may know their Bibles pretty well, and even some of the stories and theology, but it hasn't been able to stand for them because of a lack of grasping its truth in real life settings with competing philosophies and beliefs. So with that question in mind, I want to kind of pose it to you guys. How do we in the church, ministering to children and teens in this time and place, how do we train them and work together with families to train them and train them as a church to have the kind of faith that stands when it faces opposition philosophically, when it faces opposition in the science and philosophy classes of major universities and those kinds of things. So what is Nancy getting at, and what are we kind of seeing as the things we feel like we need to do in ministry to really train people in the faith?
Yeah, I think one of the things is we can't be afraid of addressing what culture says, right? Is that as we teach, we bring up the opposing viewpoint, right? We have to do that. It was some of the funnest things that we've done at youth group, or the most shocking thing, sorry, has been where we've taken songs and said, okay, this is the most popular song that's on the radio right now. Let me just read the lyrics. Let me strip away everything else, every musician, every singer, and let me just read this to you as your pastor reading this to you. And kids will be in shock because they go, that's what that song's about? Well, okay, let's address that. What does scripture now say, right? If that shocks you, and there is things that do shock students, what's the opposite side? We have to be able to address that, right? Yeah. I think sometimes it's so easy to be in this Christian bubble where we let students... or we try protecting our kids to the point of okay, we haven't been able to address things.
Right.
Right? We're just saying no, but it's actually not equipping you to be able to to defend your faith.
I'm taking away your Justin Bieber CD.
That's right.
But I'm going to replace it with this super cool Toby Mac album.
That's right.
Right? And then problem solved.
One of the biggest challenges
that tends to be the way that doesn't we sort prepare of them. It.
But if there's any album you're going to take away, take that one. Take away the Biebs.
Take away the Biebs.
I kind of like him. He's pretty
really
classy.
Like Justin Bieber.
There's
he's
some classy. Nice beats. There's some nice beats.
Yeah, there's some good beats. There.
Yeah. But our
it's not an endorsement.
Our kids actually need adults who constantly work hard to stay in touch with youth culture.
Yeah.
And I've actually had a few conversations with parents, and they go, well, that's actually not the right approach. And it's actually, that's the right approach, right? Parents have to be, the time that we have with kids is very limited compared to what a parent has. And if a parent isn't able to, understand the messages that are being communicated, and to be able to sit down with their kid and go, okay, hey, let's have a conversation here. we can be very defensive in, I remember my dad, I brought home, it was the Red Hot Chili Peppers album, Californication, one of my favorite albums. And he sat down and he looked at the lyrics and he broke the CD, says, you can't listen to this. Well, I was smart enough. I bought two of them. And so I still listen to it. But the thing is that, like, we need to be proactive as parents. Yeah. It starts with that.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you'd say, I mean, that's an interesting, like, response, right? Because I think it's, I know I feel that as a parent too, that when my kids are doing something, and it may not even be necessarily wrong, but I'm like, ooh, I don't like where that's going. I don't like where that show is going. And my guttural reaction is just to stop it. And there is a place for that. I think, yes. Especially when your children are younger, you know, there is a more protective, but I think as your students are actually seeing the real world, and there is another side where we have to go, why is my child's heart attracted to that? And how do I help them understand what's going on at the heart level?
But I think to ask too, yeah. Why is my heart drawn to that stuff?
Yeah.
Too?
Yeah, for sure.
Right. Because there is, again, going back to that first comment that I said, there's no difference between me as a parent and my kid being drawn to things that, that really wreck their hearts.
Would you say, John, that a lot of, do you find parents, Christian parents struggling to understand their kids, their youth?
Yeah.
Students.
Yeah. And it simply is because that generational gap is widening every day.
Yeah.
Right. As more media comes out, whatever, all those things cause this generational gap where we go, I don't understand my kid anymore. And it's because you actually don't understand their culture.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And their culture, believe it or not, isn't that different. The underlining issues are still there.
Yeah.
Right. And so it's to be able to say in yourself, well, why is my heart drawn to this stuff?
Yeah.
I think that's one of the biggest pieces of advice that I could give a parent.
Yeah. There's a relational component to that too, right? I think, like, if you're tracking with your kids and you're in, if you care about them and you're into, you know, listening to their heart and listening to what they're interested in, you're going to probably know more just by listening to their conversations about the albums they're talking about and the experiences that they're having. I think if you're investing relationally in your kids, you're going to be hearing that stuff. And, but I think sometimes we just have this tendency to just not care about the world that they're in and the world that they're experiencing. Yeah. But there's something gospel about us humbling ourselves and caring about what our kids care about a little bit and going, you know, hey, I want to understand their world, right?
I want to understand your Pokemon Go.
That's right.
Show me.
Yeah,
it's a great example.
You know, but it's taking an interest in the things that they're doing, having an awareness of the things that they're a part of, and then being able to kind of unpack those a little bit and say, like, what are the deep values underneath this? I mean, that's the reason that I always used to do film and theology with young adults, is because if I can get them asking the right questions about popular Hollywood movies are either representing the culture or pushing the culture. Yeah. If we can understand what salvation is in that movie, the guy getting that girl, him having success in one particular way, right? Whatever that salvation is for them, you're able to unpack that. There's usually a gospel storyline, a savior type in a film. And there's usually the things that they value as ultimate, and those are identifiable. And you start to apply that to a movie or two. And before you know it, you're applying it to all media.
Yeah.
You're applying it to the day and the culture that we live in at large, and trying to unpack those from a biblical worldview in light of the gospel and apply it to all of life in for yourself. And then also know the youth, the students' kind of culture, and be able to apply those with them, help them see it, help them identify those things, and point them to a more compelling, more beautiful way. Right.
Yeah.
Because the temptation is to see what's popular in the culture. Well, that is, we don't question the value of that. We just believe it. But what we question is the gospel and its goodness. What we question is the Bible and its authority. Mm. We automatically just assume the culture's right, especially when we're young.
Mm-hmm.
And so the challenge is to show, as families and as a church, to show, to actually, for lack of a better word, tear that apart, mm-hmm. the cultural worldview, and show them a better one. Mm-hmm. And that's a positive approach as opposed to negative, like, let me exchange your Bieber for Toby Mac. And just over, yeah. And there's a place for all of that. There's not mm-hmm. a place for Toby Mac. There's a place for everything else. But there's a place for turning off the particular show. There's a place for the negative, yeah. the negative, the calling out. But there, in general, the approach is one of showing a more compelling, more positive, mm-hmm. more beautiful way, mm-hmm. because that's ultimately what Jesus has for us. And so yeah. I think that's really key.
Yeah. And part of it too, right, is as... Man, I look back when I was in middle school and high school, I had some really big things that I had to learn, mm-hmm. right? And when I compared that to the gospel, when I compared to what was in scripture, it was like, man, this is not what I want in my mm-hmm. life. Richard Cohen, who just recently passed away, he has this... Leonard Cohen?
Who's Richard Cohen, Richard John?
Leonard, whatever his name is, I don't care.
It's Leonard's brother.
He has this quote. You want to be my backtrack there?
Sure, okay.
I tried everything that they had. Wine, women, song, money, career, drugs, art, every yeah. kind of thing. And everything helped in its way in that it said, this doesn't work. I think this is the greatest help that you can find to find out that it doesn't work, because nothing works. Nothing in this human realm was meant to work, right? Mm-hmm. That's powerful, right? Here's a guy who could have whatever he wanted.
David played and it pleased the Lord.
Oh, that's the guy who said, okay, now I know who he is.
Right. He knew the youth. He knew youth culture.
Yeah. Well, what truly Leonard. Satisfies?
Thanks, Leonard.
What you
Thanks,
know?
Leonard. Though he's dead, he still speaks.
Andy Cohen also knows youth culture.
I don't know who that is.
Is that like Andy Gibb? Andy Gibb's
movie? No, it's the guy who like runs all the Housewives shows.
Oh yeah, okay.
Yeah. Oh man. Can I flip a table?
We're getting really off track here.
Yeah, we are. Yeah. We really are.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what would I want to ask you guys a final question, a really practical question. If maybe parents of children, parents of teens, they're looking for resources, maybe plug a couple things either in our church or that are out there. And also just ways to get connected into your ministries. How can people come along and be a part of what you guys are doing, what God is doing among us in these ministries? Yeah. So Chris, we'll start with you.
Resources I'd recommend to parents of kids who are, maybe right up to around middle school age. There's a new book by Champ Thornton. It's called The Radical Book for Kids. It is a fantastic, fantastic book. I've never really seen anything quite like it. It's kind of a fun facts of the Bible meets theology meets church history. It's just filled with like really fun stuff that kids can do to interact with Bible culture. But also really practical things that they're facing today. There's theology in there. There's biographies on church leader, kind of church heroes throughout the faith. It's a very, very well done book. There's another book as well that's a systematic theology for kids. It's called The Ology. So it's a little play on words. And mm-hmm. that's by Marty Mankiewicz, I think is the last name. So those are a couple good books out that have just come out in the last few months that I would definitely highly recommend. In terms of getting involved, I would just say, like, if you're listening and you have never been involved with pouring into the next generation, I think there's something wrong. Because part of our Great Commission as Christians is that we are making disciples. And the most natural way to do that is to pour into those who are behind you. You're ahead of them in age, you're ahead of them in experience. We need to be discipling those who are behind us in the journey. I think that that's a natural, a biblical approach to all things. And it's not to say it has to be this age group or that age group, but are you pouring into the generation that's behind you? Are you mentoring somebody? Are you discipling somebody? The heart for me, for people to get involved with kids ministry, is that they have a heart for that generation, that they see them as people, they see them as important, as loved by Jesus, and that they long to see in 20 years, that generation rise up and really become the next leaders, right? And So I think it's also for your own joy, you know, right, for your right. own joy, invest in the next generation. If you don't, you can sit there and worry about what's coming and you can be fearful about all the changes that are coming in culture, or you can do something and you can invest in those who are behind you and That's make
good.
A difference.
That's good.
You have also, them impact you.
You also are occasionally doing child parent dedications, but those are the lead up to that is a class,
yeah.
which prepares for the child dedication, but ultimately the goal in that is just really helping parents train their children towards life in Christ, right?
Yeah, that's
so
right.
Those come occasionally, and, something to keep an eye out for.
Yeah.
John, PJ. Some good resources. Again, I've mentioned it, Youth Culture 101. It's a book by Walt Mueller. He basically took youth culture and said, this is the key things that students are going to go through, and this is how you as parents understand that and can help them through that.
Yeah.
Super good. Cool. He really gives seven practical things. You know, we're talking about culture here. Parents, bridge that cultural gap. And there's seven things that he says. His first is understand the world of kids is primary to a parent's calling. Okay. You as a parent have a responsibility to do that. Mm. Know what your kids are into, what they're doing. Take the approach of Paul in Acts 17, right? He listened and observed and then went and spoke. And that's great advice for parents. The second thing, the kind of the advice that it gives, it's never too early, right? I've got young kids at home and I long to know where this world is going to go. And often just go, what are my kids going to be dealing with? And what's the world going to throw at them? That starts now, right? Really, really important.
Yeah.
It's not too late, right? For some of you, your kids are already, you know, going into young adults or whatever. It's not too late to understand their world and their culture and be able to speak into it and love them and point them to Jesus. Remember that there's going to be pain. This is going to be hard. Youth culture is not fun. I hate it so much because it changes. I see how destructive it is. I see kids get hurt all the time. There is going to be pain, but that pain will result in blessing. Okay. Understand that youth culture equips parents to pass the torch of faith. You look at hemorrhaging faith, which is a study that came out a few years ago about why students are leaving the faith. The number one thing that will help kids stay in faith and stay plugged in the church is by having parents who model such a vibrant faith, right? That's so crucial for you as a parents. And understand that this youth culture actually will foster relational closeness. As you long to know what your kids are doing and what they're learning, it will bring closeness because your kids are going to go, my parents actually care about me. Yeah. Super, super important. Yeah. And so encourage you, check out that book in that library. If it's not in there, I've got a copy in my office and would love to lend it to you. Otherwise,
it's cool that there's a guy named Walt who's got his finger on the pulse on youth culture.
Yeah, and super
very
cool dude.
Rare.
He's out in the States. Super, super awesome. He's kind of one of the first guys that started studying youth culture.
So John, if I want to be a youth leader, do I have to have like dyed hair? Do I have to be cool?
No.
Do I have to be a cool?
No,
person?
You know what? If you love middle school and high school students, which is sometimes going to be hard to do, but if you love them, come and spend time and ask a question, how can you get plugged in? We're looking for leaders who long to invest in students, who long to see them become authentic followers of Jesus.
Yeah.
And what I know in my life, right, I grew up at this church. I am so thankful for the leaders that I had in my life who poured into my life, who are still part of my life. Right? That these people I've walked with. And even yesterday we had a guy come visit our youth group and I was his small group leader. And there's still this amazing connection that I helped him in his junior high years, right? Students need that. So please come and get plugged in. Your investment will be life changing.
Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, that was the other key in the hemorrhaging faith study was parents who really invested in their children and had vibrant spirituality of their own, Christian faith of their own.
Yeah.
The other piece was godly mentors.
Community.
Right? Yeah. In the context of community, that if there were older people who loved them and invested in them, there was the statistics just went way up for kids staying invested in a church family and in the faith. Mm-hmm. So really critical. Guys, I'm so thankful for your contributions today. And more than that, for your ministries here at Central, you guys are a huge blessing. So,
especially you, John. Especially you.
Thank
you. John,
I actually, for coming on the podcast, I would like to buy you a brand new pair of Tearaways.
Yes. Oh, I'll wear them. Wonderful. If you get me them.
All right.
Size 46. You heard it here, people-ish.
You got it, buddy.
44.
You have to do it now.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's no.
Yeah. I don't know if they make them in that size.
Unless you're being satirical.
Special order to Adidas.
Sometimes when you're an adult, you wear stretchy pants.
Nacho Libre returns.
It's good.
Yes. Thanks, everybody. Have a great time. We'll see you next time.
Thanks, guys.
Hallelujah.